Good morning to each one and greetings in the name of Jesus. It is good to be gathered together and to worship together. We talked about the hardening process in Sunday school and somebody made mention the fact that it does not happen quickly. It's often a slow process whereby a person becomes hardened. And, even if it's not an utter defiance to God, we can easily find ourselves shifting in the way we think about things, especially as culture around us changes and as society around us changes. It is easy for us to change and shift our view as well. And I trust as we're here together this morning, gathered in the house of God again, that it'd be another time of calling us back to the truth and softening our hearts, submitting ourselves to the truth that's in God's Word. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. There's one little phrase in here that caught my attention recently, and it's in a little conversation that Paul was having. I believe he was at Miletus at that point. He was on his journey back to Jerusalem. And we'll read more of these verses later, but I just want to bring this phrase out just to introduce the subject here, first of all. And it's in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And it's in the middle of the verse, and it's this little phrase, "so that I might finish my course with joy." That I might finish my course with joy. That was Paul's words. And the title of the sermon this morning is Finishing Well with Joy. And I don't know exactly what got in my mind thinking about that. You hear people talking about finishing well. How are you going to finish your life? Are you going to finish well? And I thought about, I read this phrase, I came across this phrase where Paul says that I might finish my course with joy. And I don't know if it's, you know, as I continue to age and I grow older, I'm only middle-aged, maybe younger side of middle-aged, I think. And but as you grow older, you tend to think more about finishing. You know, what does life look like as you approach the finish? And as I look at my life and say, well, I may well have lived over half my life already, and it seems like it went pretty fast. What's the next part of life going to look like? And how will I finish? And maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, well, I'm young, or maybe even a child, and you say, well, that doesn't, you know, the sermon this morning about finishing, well, I'm not even thinking about finishing. I mean, I know as a young person, as a child, you know, it is far from our minds about how life may finish and how we may end, how we may finish out our lives. But I would submit to you that it is never too early to think about how you're going to finish your life. And it's actually a thought that should be in your perspective of life, whether you're a child, whether you're a youth, whether you're young adult, middle-aged, or older. The idea of how we're going to finish our life. Almost 250 years ago, Thomas Jefferson wrote or penned the Declaration of Independence, in which he stated that Americans had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What does that have to do with finishing well? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what we, as with a Christian worldview, differ from Jefferson's understanding or his statement of the rights that we have. We also acknowledge that life, liberty, and happiness are normal desires of mankind. And I submit to you that they're not wrong desires. We like life. We want to live. We like our freedoms. And we certainly enjoy happy moments. And there is nothing wrong with those three ideas and concepts. But he puts this little word in there, pursuit. And I wish I could talk to him and find out why he put in there the pursuit of happiness, or pursuit. Why did he not just say that our rights are life, liberty, and happiness? I don't know why he put in there the pursuit of happiness, but the truth is that happiness is a pursuit. Happiness is an ideal that will never, or the pursuit of happiness is an ideal that will never be reached. You can never finally say, I have pursued happiness and now I'm done. Okay, you will never reach that. It is always there, always something to feed if you're going to pursue it. You will never attain the pursuit of happiness. Someone suggested that possibly he should have written the expansion of happiness. Life, liberty, and the expansion of happiness. In other words, greater happiness. And I'm not here to say that's what we as Christians embrace or promote, but we do in life look for things that we enjoy and will bring us, yes, happiness, moments of pleasure. We do look for those things and we seek for ways to bring more of those into our lives. And so we could call it the expansion of happiness. We experience happy moments. Pursuing happy moments from a right perspective is normal and right, but happiness is not a constant. It is dependent on circumstances. It depends on what is happening around us. And this unrealistic pursuit of happiness makes us a victim of our circumstances, because our happiness is dependent upon our circumstances. And so, when life is good, we are happy. When life is horrible and rotten, we are otherwise, and we become a victim of our circumstances. The Christian has an alternative to the pursuit of happiness, and that is the experience of joy. And while happiness is like a thermometer, you could think about a thermometer you may have at home, or maybe a thermometer you use to check the food that you are cooking or baking or grilling, and you put that thermometer in, and all it does is respond to the temperature, and it tells you, it's an indicator of what the temperature is. And as the temperature goes up, the thermometer goes up. As it cools down, the thermometer goes down. All it does is responds to the circumstances, and that is what happiness is like. It's a response to the circumstances, registering and reacting to what is happening around it. Joy is more like a thermostat. Now, with a thermostat, we turn it to accomplish a change, or we set it to accomplish, or we set it to the temperature that we think is right, and we allow the thermostat to control the conditions a bit. Be it a thermostat in your oven, a thermostat in your house to control the heating or the air conditioning, or in the building here this morning, we set it and we allow it to temper or control the conditions at least to a certain extent. And that's how joy is. Joy is within us, and it helps to temper, it helps to control the conditions, the circumstances around us. Now, as we think about the pursuit of happiness, as we think about finishing well, much of life circulates around our work and around our occupation. And last Sunday, Brother Brendan brought a message on a biblical work ethic. It was an excellent sermon. And the fact of the matter is that when we apply Bible principles to our work, we will do well, generally. The proverb writer that gives us general principles for life, and he tells you that if you do well, you will be rewarded for your efforts, for your work, and that is general a general principle. And in our economy here in America, there are many opportunities to be gainfully employed, and in doing this, you know, we trade our time for money. It could even be a young boy that mows a lawn for 2 hours and he gets paid $10. And so he traded his 2 hours for $10. Okay, that's how working and occupation works. We trade our time for money. Now, our culture has told us that we work hard so that we can play hard. And I think Brendan talked about this a bit last Sunday. We're not going to talk about this much, but we work hard so that we can play hard. I think there was a business that had a slogan. A store, I think it was, had a slogan, work hard, play harder. Okay, work hard, play harder. The idea is that go ahead, work hard, but then when it's because of your hard work, you can play harder. Work during the week so that you can take off on the weekend and have a lot of fun. Okay, that's the weak picture. Bigger picture is work hard at the beginning of your life and accumulate a lot of assets so that at the end of your life, you can retire early and enjoy life. Okay, that is, in some people's minds, finishing well. You got to the end of life, you can retire early, you can enjoy life. And our culture and our economy has made it so that this is possible. But there are stories of many people, celebrities, sports stars, that made millions of dollars and yet squandered them all away. They did not finish well. Now, I'm not suggesting that financial gain and accumulation is how we finish well. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just stating that there are many people that have not finished well when they had the opportunity to at least finish well in the financial world. But financial ruin is not the only ways that people have not finished well. There are many other ways. But Paul here in Acts chapter 20, in his conversation, he tells us, he shows us that he also had a desire to finish well. That is a good and right desire. It is something that is good for us to have in our focus and to think about, finishing well with joy. And he says here, as we read the entire verse, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He uses the word course, "that I might finish my course with joy." And if you look at that word course in the Strong's in the Greek dictionary, it says a race, or figuratively, a career. Okay? A career. So now that's a word that we use sometimes. So Paul says that I might finish my career or my race with joy. Now, career has changed the meaning a bit. I have an old, or access to an online, well, it was with a Bible study that I have. It has an old dictionary. And in these older dictionaries, if you look at the word career, the first definitions are that of a race or a course. And then it goes on to talk about maybe the your career of life. And so a career has that idea of a bigger, a longer journey. And we think of career today as a course or progress through life. And we often think of our, occupationally or professionally, what is your career? Maybe you're a school teacher and you teach for a long time and you make a career out of school teaching. You'd be a farmer and your career is a farmer. You could be a construction, work in construction for your career. Even, mothers in the home, your career is a homemaker. It's a course or progress through life that you continue working at. Paul says here that he can finish his career with joy. Now, instead of pursuing, or instead of life and liberty, as Thomas Jefferson suggested, are a right for Americans, but instead of life and liberty, Paul recognized his calling from God consisted of bonds and imprisonment and even the loss of life. But he also recognized that instead of the emptiness and endless pursuit of happiness, he would experience a fulfilled life overflowing with joy, as he brought himself into the plan that God had for him. And his desire was to finish well. And he recognized that in order to finish well, he needed to start well, and he needed to continue well. He needed to run well. If you're going to finish a race well, you need to start well. You need to run well throughout the race so that at the end, you can finish well. There's no way to be distracted at the beginning of the race and throughout the race and to slow down and to stop and go off on another path and then decide at the end of the race that I'm going to finish well. It is too late at that point. We need to get on the path, on the course, and then we need to finish well. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And just think about as Paul recounts his life and what he has done, what he wants to do, and what he knows is waiting for him. And in all that, in that big picture, he recognizes his purpose, what his purpose is in life. And in all of that, he says, as when I get through life, I want to finish well with joy. Beginning in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And in those verses, he just recounts how he had faithfully served the church at Ephesus, but greater than that. He had faithfully served where God had him. And he says he kept back nothing. He ministered to them. He was faithful in service. He was faithful in ministry. And now he looks to the future. In verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And so as he looks to the future, he's saying, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, except that I've been told through the Holy Spirit, and maybe through others, that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to experience bonds and imprisonment. And in that context, he says, "But none of these things move me. None of these things shake me away from my purpose in life. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." He's saying, I don't have any rights. And why? Why is that his purpose? Or why is he okay with the life that he was given, the course that he was given by God? He says, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." As Paul is speaking to them and telling them about what he did in life, and as he looked to the future, he recognized his greater purpose in life. He recognized his why. He recognized what his reason for being there was, and he states that he was specifically called to testify the gospel, the grace of God, and he was going to, at all costs, fulfill that calling, and he was going to pursue this purpose at all costs. And so he chose service over pleasure. He chose work over leisure. He chose pain over comfort. He chose imprisonment over freedom. And he chose death over life. All that so that he might finish his course with joy. And so I have to ask myself this morning, and you can ask yourself, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And what am I doing about that purpose? What am I look to the future? How do I want to finish my life? What is the most important thing to me? How am I living my life today to fulfill the purpose that God has for me? Our American culture prioritizes comfort. So along with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it's all part of the same package, but comfort. And the way to achieve comfort is by collecting and by consuming. And it's something that can be done in our life, in our culture today. And we could ask the question if this has affected us, but I don't think that's a question. I think it's a given. It is where we live. We can't get away from it. So I think a better question to ask is, how has this affected us? Do I have a Christian version of the pursuit of happiness, of prioritizing comfort? Is there such a thing as a Christian version, or maybe a Mennonite version, of prioritizing comfort in my life? For many people, finishing well includes living a long life and accumulating enough so that they can enjoy a lengthy and comfortable retirement. And comforts are not wrong. We enjoy comforts. They're not wrong, but they can be. They can get in the way of what God wants from us and from our lives. When they distract us from our devotion to God, when our comforts and prioritizing comfort distracts us from our devotion to God, then it becomes wrong. When they distract us from the important things of life, then they become wrong. And when we use comforts to avoid reality or avoid a path of pain that God has planned for us, then they become wrong. And it's not easy to say that. It's not easy to embrace that in our lives. We'll get into that a little bit later. We talk about pain, but it's still true that Paul could have chosen a different course. He could have said, I'm going to retire here at, I believe he was at Miletus, a seaside town. I'm going to retire here. I'm going to stop traveling. I'm going to serve God here. I can write letters out to the churches. People can come and visit me here. I've done my work. I've worked long. I've worked hard. No point in going to Jerusalem. I know it's just going to be bondage and suffering, but that's not what he did. He knew that God's course for him included going to Jerusalem and suffering there. He knew that the career that God had for him included some pain. As Christians, of course, we are interested in finishing well. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul recognized that the potential for him, a preacher of the gospel and a writer of the gospel that we have today, he recognized that at the end of life he could lose out and he would not finish well. He recognized that. And so he put specific things into his life. He had an intentional way of living so that he didn't get to the end of life and lose out. We know of many people who have not finished well. There are men who have taught and have preached the gospel for years only to fall away, to fail near the end of life and to fall away. There are others that have made choices to walk away from God and from truth and are spiritually lost. Others have mismanaged their resources and are in a poor financial situation at the end of life. For others, their life is a mess with a trail of broken relationships as they look back over their lives. And they get to the end of life and they don't have friends. They don't have anyone that they feel a kinship and a relationship with. Or it could be all three, because so often our lives, as we lose out spiritually, often socially and economically, that whole package can go together, and you can come to the end of life as a miserable failure for not making the right choices. These people that do that do not finish well. Pharaoh, we talked about Pharaoh in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Pharaoh, as we will discover, did not finish well. And he could have thought that he had things going for him. I'm sure he did think he had things going for him. But at the end of life, he did not finish well. I'd like to turn back to the book of Esther and just read a couple of verses there about Haman. And we know the story of Haman. But Haman did not finish well. And yet, in life, it seemed like he had it all together. And it seemed like he was in a position to, by the world standards anyway, finish his life well. By all appearances, he was on the fast track to earthly riches and glory, a comfortable life full of ease and luxury. But we know it did not end that way. And even in his downfall, we see the fickleness of happiness, as we talked about earlier. In Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful, and probably a better word than joyful in our language today would be gleeful. His heart was not filled with the joy that we're going to look at later as we talk about finishing our course with joy, but his heart was gleeful, full of glee, and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. And right there you see the fickleness of happiness. He went out of the king's court gleeful and happy and glad, and all of a sudden he saw Mordecai, and out the window, out the door it went. He was full of indignation. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. And so you see the happiness comes back again as he thinks about his glory and his riches and his children and this invitation with the queen. And so he's happy again. Everything is great and good. So he had that happy, down to indignation, now back to happiness again. But then in verse 13 it says, "Yet all this availeth me nothing, as so long as I see Mordecai the Jew setting at the king's gate." And there he was, back to despondency again, as he thought about his situation in life. And we know that within days of this happening, he was hanged on the very gallows that he had constructed for Mordecai. Haman did not finish well. But his finish was not determined by his death. It was not the fact that he died hanging on a gallows that determined that he did not finish well. That was not the determining factor of whether he finished well or not. The determining factor was how he lived his life up until his death. And what he did with the opportunities that he had, what he did with the choices that he needed to make, and the path that he pursued. Many people have been cruelly martyred for their faith, similar to how Haman was hung on the gallows. But yet, they have finished well. It was not the type of death that determined whether Haman finished well or not. Rather, it was the life that he lived. So what does it look like for us to finish well? Paul's focus on joy as he thought about finishing his career. Paul focused on joy as he thought about finishing his career well. He recognized the only place to find joy was by living in the center of God's will. So how is it in my life? How is it in your life? Am I pursuing happiness and comfort? Am I looking for ways to make life feel good and easy? And trying to find satisfaction there? Or am I finding fulfillment in joy and service? How could Paul experience joy through the difficulties of life? And especially as he looked ahead and realized that more difficulties were coming. You know, it's one thing for us to be in the middle of difficulties and maybe find an acceptance and joy in that situation. But Paul clearly states that, "I don't know what's coming, but I know I'm going to face bonds and imprisonment." And he says, "But that's okay. I'm going to face it with joy." You know, it's difficult for us to think about hard experiences coming into our lives. And we don't know what they might be, but to think ahead, if we do see them coming, and say, "You know what? I'm going to face them with joy." So where does this come from? Well, a couple points I'd like to have us think about as we think about finishing well with joy and primarily focusing on the joy, the aspect of joy. Number one is that joy comes from Christ. While joy exists within us, that is where joy is. And we said it's not dependent on exterior circumstances. It exists within us, but it does not originate with us. Joy comes from Christ. Joy does not come from our circumstances. Joy does not come from what is happening around us. It comes from a relationship with Christ. Jesus promised to put his joy in our hearts, which in turn becomes our joy. And that's in John chapter 15. And in John 15, verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And he says these things. So I don't know. You go back and look at what he said before that. What are the "these things" he's talking about? Well, he begins the chapter by talking about the vine, him being the vine and us being the branches. He talks about the necessity of us being attached to the vine. He talks about the need for us to bear fruit, the need to abide, the need to stay in Christ. He talks about obedience. Few verses before that, he talks about love. He talks about how God has loved him, the Father has loved him, and he in turn has loved us. And then he talks about continuing in his love by keeping his commandments, or abiding in his love by keeping his commandments. And then he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And I don't know what all of these things are, but certainly relationship with Christ, abiding in the vine, bearing fruit, keeping his commandments. They're all things that Jesus says if you do these things, then his joy will come into our lives, and then our joy, in turn, will be full. Joy is listed as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit producing fruit in our lives, or says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Then he says, against such there is no law. And there is no restriction to the amount of joy that can be produced in our lives as Jesus fills our hearts and the Holy Spirit works in our lives and produces that joy. There is no restriction. There is no law. There is no limit to the joy that we can experience in Christ. The second thing that I thought of that as I think about joy and finishing well with joy is that joy grows as we pursue God and serve others. We said that there's no limit to the joy that God can put into our lives. But how is that joy going to grow? Well, I believe it grows as we pursue God and serve others. The antidote for the pursuit of happiness is not the pursuit of joy. It does not work to pursue joy as an end in itself. Joy is a result. Rather, we are called to pursue God. Naturally, as man or as humans, we tend to pursue happiness and pursue comfort. And that's normal. But as we do that, it directs our attention toward ourselves. And so we ask ourselves questions, probably subconsciously, maybe consciously at times, but I think this is constantly going through our minds, and we're thinking things like, am I happy? Am I enjoying this? Do I like this? Is this fun? Am I comfortable? You know, is it hot? Is it cold? How am I feeling? And what can I do to increase my comfort? What would I enjoy now doing more now than what I'm doing right now? And so there's questions go through our mind, probably subconsciously. And it's natural. But in doing that, we focus on ourselves. And in doing that, as we focus on ourselves, it stifles joy. In pursuing God, the things that are important to God become important to us. And naturally, this will result in serving others, because the things that are important to God are people and others. And so, as we focus, as we pursue God, and His things, the things of His heart become important to us, then other people will become important to us as well. It will take the focus off of ourselves. And I think this is important in all seasons of life or in all times of life. I don't know. I was trying to think, is it more important when things are going good to take the focus off of myself, or is it more important when things are going difficult, when life is hard, when I'm, for whatever reason, a difficult situation? Maybe it's pain, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's, yeah, whatever it may be, whatever has us down. I don't know when it's more important. I guess it's equally important in all seasons of life. But I know it is very important that when we are feeling down, that we don't dwell on ourselves and dwell on what is wrong in our lives, because that will only take us lower. And so in our difficulties, we need to be willing to focus on God and focus on serving others. And it will help us, it will help our joy to grow. If you go back to Acts again, in Acts chapter 20, we read through the list of things that Paul talked about his life. In verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. It takes humility to serve others. He was willing to minister to their needs. He says, with many tears. There was heartbreak, there was temptations, there was maybe a temptation to give up sometimes. But he went through those things as he served others, but he kept his focus on others and on God. It says he kept back nothing that was profitable to them. He just poured out his life in serving them. He was willing to go to Jerusalem, willing to suffer whatever happens there. That was because his focus wasn't on himself, but his focus was on what God wanted for him, and his focus was on serving others. If you go down later in that same chapter, to verse 33, he's still talking to the same group of people, He says this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that is that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe that was one of Paul's mottos for life, is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he was willing to work. And he says he did not covet. He was not looking at himself and saying, I should have some of your money. I should have some of your clothing. I should have some of your resources. I'm the one that's serving you. I'm traveling. I'm ministering. No, he says that he took time to work. He says his hands have ministered unto my necessities. He tried to provide for his own needs and for the needs of those that were with him. And he recognized that for the joy to grow in his heart, he needed to serve others. He needed to focus on God and not look at how others could serve him and how he could be blessed or how he could receive from them. And so joy grows as we pursue God and serve others. And the third consideration I have here is that joy often intensifies in times of suffering. Joy often intensifies in times of suffering. Now, this seems counterintuitive. We certainly know that happiness doesn't intensify in times of suffering. But it's also difficult for us to recognize that joy is often greater when we are actually suffering. Our flesh pushes back against pain. And that's natural. That's normal. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Or like one person has said, I can't stand pain. It hurts me. That's normal. And so we try to push back against pain and try to relieve ourselves of pain as much as possible. We also prioritize comfort, as I said earlier. And sometimes we go to great extents to avoid discomfort and pain. We're addicted to comfort, is what another person said. But there are times that God calls us into difficult and painful situations. And we can resist and lose our joy, or we can accept and discover and increase joy, because joy often intensifies in times of suffering. But so often we need to make that choice between comfort and doing what is hard and difficult and painful, and it's a difficult choice to make. Happiness evaporates and disappears in times of suffering, but joy frequently intensifies in times of suffering and is often intertwined with the suffering. And I think a big part of this comes back to our purpose in life. And what is our purpose? If our purpose is all about the pursuit of happiness and the priority of comfort in our lives, then of course we will do everything we can to minimize pain, because that is our purpose. But Paul here had a greater purpose, a bigger purpose than his difficult circumstances. And Jesus, who is our greatest example in suffering, had a greater purpose as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, or let us finish the career, run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the cross experience, the suffering, certainly was not an experience of happiness. But Jesus found joy, greater joy, as he went through that, and he found the joy of what he knew was to come, a underlying sustenance as he went through this experience. He says in verse 1 that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I don't know exactly what that is, but he says it in the context of running the race and of suffering. And I wonder if this weight could be our resistance to pain. And maybe he's telling us that we need to lay down that resistance to pain and discomfort a little bit and just run the course that God has for us. Maybe that's what he's saying. That's what Christ did. He ran with endurance the race, and he finished well. In Acts chapter 13, There is an account of Paul and Barnabas as they went out on a missionary journey, and I believe they were in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul preached a powerful sermon beginning in verse 16 of Acts 13, verse 16 through 41. So he preached this sermon there, powerful sermon, and after it was done, after the congregation dismissed, they were standing around talking about it, and there were some Gentiles there that asked Paul to come back again the next Sabbath and to share again with them on their next day of worship. And Paul did that. Paul and Barnabas came back again, and in Acts 13 there, toward the end of the chapter, verse 44, it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." And that's when things began to turn a little ugly. Verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." And they had resistance there. They had, you know, some difficulties in their circumstances there. And going down to verse 50, it says, "The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." Now, you could say that's not a very happy situation, and it wasn't. But what does it say? Verse 51, it says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And so, a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation, but they were filled with joy as they accepted the path that God had for them. Paul, to the churches in Macedonia, wrote to them and said, or writing about them, said that how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And I don't know what they were going through, but they definitely were going through some difficult times. A great trial of affliction. And inside that great trial of affliction, he says that the abundance of their joy, coupled with their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And I don't understand how you add together abundance of joy and deep poverty and then end up with liberality. But Paul says that's what happened. And I believe it's because of what was in their heart. And they had a singular focus, which is what liberality there means. And they were willing to give and to share because of the joy that was in their hearts that they had even as they went through this great trial. And so joy often intensifies in times of suffering. Paul, in writing to Timothy from prison as he came to the end of his life, and in 2 Timothy 4, and he begins that chapter by saying, "I charge thee," he says this to Timothy, "I charge thee," and he's saying, now it's your turn. I'm coming to the end of my life, and now it is your turn. And he says, Paul's testimony is that I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. See, there he says, I'm at the end. I have, in most regards, I have finished well, because I am at the end of my life. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That was Paul's testimony. His purpose was to fulfill the calling that God had given him, and that was to spread the gospel. And his desire was to finish well with joy. And he gets to the end of his life, and he says, I have accomplished it. I have done this because of the choices that I have made. You know, we live in a unique time, and I've talked about that a bit through the sermon, and it has its unique challenges. You know, what are we going to do with the comforts and the conveniences that we have? How are they affecting our lives? What if those things change? I thought of the verses in Habakkuk, and these are at the very end, and Habakkuk has, he was crying out to God and wondering where God was in the situation that they were in. Israel was in a difficult situation. But he comes to this conclusion at the end of the book. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And I can kind of read through that list, and it rolls off my tongue, and it doesn't really sound that difficult. But if you stop and think about it, it's a very difficult situation. And maybe if it would say more like, although the fruit trees do not bloom, and our gardens do not produce vegetables, and the corn and the beans in the field fail, and although people no longer need our goods and services and whatever we exchange for money, and we can no longer afford to buy new clothes, and the grocery stores are empty, the shelves are empty. If all those things, maybe that fits into our situation a little better, but think about that. If all those things go away and go wrong, how would we respond? And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that's because his focus on finishing well was not on having all those things that we think we should have and that we like to have. His focus was on God and the joy that he found in serving his God. May God bless us as we try to put that into practice in our lives, as we live in the culture that God has placed us in. Let's kneel for prayer.